Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
Our first scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, found on page 931 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. Our second scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, found on page 955 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Thank you all for joining us here on this special Youth Sunday. My name is James Velasco. I'm a senior at the Murray School, and this fall I'll be attending Tufts University in Boston. Before I get into my testimony, I want to take a moment to say Happy Mother's Day to my mom and to all the other mothers and grandmothers here in the sanctuary today and online. Mom, I feel so incredibly blessed to have you in my life. You have been my biggest supporter through every phase of growing up, and I genuinely would not be standing up here right now if it weren't for your constant encouragement and love through my highest highs and also my lowest lows. I also want to take a moment to recognize this community because it deserves to be recognized. The staff here at NPC is truly one of a kind. Kristen, Melanie, and Jill, thank you for everything you have poured into the children's and youth ministries over the years. And to the members of the prayer team, especially Cindy, who checks upon me just about every single Sunday. That means more to me than you probably even know. This congregation has played such a huge role in shaping who I am, and I can't express my gratitude enough. To start off this testimony, I want to talk about the scripture reading today that was read to us by Henry. The moment Kristen read me those verses from Corinthians, while we were brainstorming ideas for my testimony, I knew that it was going to be the perfect framework for my message, because it immediately brought something into focus that I had been trying to put into words for a long time about my own journey in life and in my faith. Paul tells the church in Corinth, run in such a way as to get the prize. He talks about athletes who train with strict discipline, who deny themselves comfort and ease, all to win a crown. And Paul says the crown they're chasing, it fades, it's temporary. But the crown we run to as Christians lasts forever. Paul knew exactly who he was talking to. Corinth was one of the most athletically celebrated cities in the ancient world, famous for its games and competitions, second only to the Olympics we still watch today. So Paul spoke their language. He took something that they understood deeply, the sacrifice, the discipline, the challenges of athletic training, and he used it to challenge them in their faith. He wasn't saying, try a little harder. He was saying, bring everything, be intentional, and show up every single day and do the work. Any coach for any sport has probably looked you in the eye and said, practice like you play. I think that's what Paul's message is. Not just showing up on game day, not just going through the motions when it's convenient, but consistent, intentional, daily practice. That idea became a lens through which I started to see my entire spiritual life, and what I saw was not always comfortable for me. Rewinding to my childhood, I think it makes sense to give you guys some background on who I am. My faith journey didn't start with anything dramatic or intense. It started, honestly, with my dad gathering the family together and leading us in what I can only describe as the most theologically sophisticated prayer ever written. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God. That was our household. That was the tone. Faith was present, but it was warm and ordinary and woven into everyday life rather than something complicated or a choice I needed to make. Growing up at Chevy Chase Presbyterian and then here at MPC, being a follower of God was just part of the routine. Sunday mornings had a rhythm to them. Wake up, go to church, come home, watch Formula One or IndyCar with my dad and brother, and then take a nap, and it was simple. I would sit in the same Sunday school classrooms that I sat in during the week for actual school at National Presbyterian School, and I loved that. It made the whole community feel intertwined, like faith wasn't a separate department of life, but just part of the fabric of it. At MPS, I picked up the core values: respect, honesty, love, safety, and responsibility, which were basically just the fruits of the Spirit in a way that made sense for a kid. I can't stress enough how important it was for me to have a connection between my school and church, and I truly recommend MPS for any families here. Milestones across the years at Sunday school were always things I looked forward to. I remember struggling to learn the Apostles' Creed in second grade. I've always been terrible at memorizing things, and I was completely lost. My mom pulled me aside and said, James, if you forget the words, just look over at Adele. She always knows what she's doing. Honestly, I think I'm still following that advice today. Through 2020, the foundation NPS and NPC had given me my faith helped me stay grounded during some of the most chaotic years. Making friends at a new middle school through FaceTime and practicing trumpet at home for the whole house to hear was certainly tough. But even when the world felt chaotic and unrecognizable, that foundation in Christ kept me grounded. I'm grateful for that now in a way I was not able to articulate at the time. When high school started, my parents stopped waking me up for church on Sunday mornings. That sounds like a small thing, but it wasn't. It meant that going to church had shifted from being a family expectation to being my own decision. And for a while, I made the right one. I showed up and I stayed engaged. During my sophomore year, I was confirmed, which is a milestone I was super proud of. I stood up in front of this entire congregation and confirmed my faith in God. It was truly special to me to fully embrace the faith I've been around my whole life. But looking back, honestly, I think I treated confirmation more like a finish line than a checkpoint, like I had arrived somewhere rather than being committed to a continuing journey. In that subtle shift in how I thought about my faith from something ongoing to something completed created an opening for complacency and a drift from God. Junior year, by almost every measure, was going great for me. I got a strong score on my standardized test. My grades were near perfect. I had a great group of friends, and college felt far away. There was nothing pressing on me or nothing I urgently needed. Life was simply good. And here's what I've come to understand about that year. It is so much easier to pray when you are struggling, when you are scared or sad or desperate. Reaching for God feels natural. But when everything is going well, when you feel capable and confident and like you have things under control, that's when the drift happens. Not dramatically, rather just gradually, quietly drifting away from habits slow enough to not even notice. From Christmas to Easter of my junior year, I did not go to church once. Not once. And I want to be clear, I never would have told you I stopped being a Christian. I never stopped believing in God. But I had stopped practicing. I had stopped showing up to training. And as Paul would say, I was running hard, but I was running for a crown that wouldn't last. good grades, social status, the approval of my peers, I was winning those races, and I let them replace the one that actually mattered. I play both baseball and soccer, and I genuinely love being part of a team and competing. And this past fall, during my senior soccer season, something happened that I didn't expect to have much meaning. I got benched, and to be clear, I didn't really care that much that I had gotten benched, but I cared about the reason behind it. I had been on the team long enough to feel settled in my position, and somewhere along the way, that comfort turned into complacency. I stopped pushing at practice. I stopped doing the extra work. I figured I had already earned my spot, so I coasted. It was a humbling experience, but more than that, it was a reminder, because it forced me to go back to the basics, to show up fully, to work hard even when no one was watching, to earn something that I already thought I had. And when I finally did that, I got my place back on the field. What I didn't realize until later was that the same story had been playing out in my spiritual life at the exact same time. When the pressure of senior year arrived, the college applications, the anxiety of leaving home, the weight of a chapter of life closing, I reached for my faith to steady myself, and I found it weak. Not gone, but weak, like a muscle that hadn't been worked in months. The spiritual conditioning I had let slip during the easy, comfortable months of my junior year was exactly what I needed when things got hard, and it wasn't there in the way I needed it to be. A lack of practice will always catch up with you. That's true on the field, and it is absolutely true in faith. When I was putting this testimony together, I floated some of my ideas by Reverend Meek. I talked to him about how not going from church from Christmas to Easter was a big moment for me. I expressed how much going to church mattered to me, and he stopped me with a question I didn't have an answer for. He asked, "Why is church so important to you? And why do you feel like you need to come here to be on top of your faith?" I sat with that question for a while, because it's a good one. Going to church on Sunday morning doesn't define whether you're a Christian. Plenty of deeply faithful people have complicated relationships with the church, and I don't want to stand up here and suggest otherwise. But here's what I landed on. For me, personally, church is my weekly reset. It is a place where I slow down long enough to process the week I've just lived and prepare myself for the one ahead. It is where I am reminded of something larger than my own immediate circumstances. In other words, it's practice. And just like in sports, you cannot expect to perform in the game if you've been skipping practice. What I've learned from all this, from getting benched, from drifting, from reaching for something I had let weaken, is that complacency is one of the quietest and most dangerous forces in a life of faith. God's grace is an extraordinary and unearned gift, and treating it casually, taking it for granted during the good seasons because you figure it will just be there when you need it, leaves you empty in ways you don't fully notice until the hard moment arrives. The good thing is that God does not love us the way we love him. He loves us unconditionally, but it is still important to work, to strive, and to love him as much as possible. The discipline Paul is describing in that passage isn't just about a religious duty or a law we must follow. It's about staying in shape for your own life. When we consistently seek God during the easy times, when we keep showing up to practice, even when nothing feels urgent, we are so much better equipped to walk with him when things get difficult. And things always, eventually, will get difficult. As I look ahead to the next 4 years at Tufts, I know I'm stepping onto a new field. New city, new community, new pressures, and a new version of myself I have not yet met. My goal is to carry these lessons with me, to stay intentional, to treat my faith as something that requires consistent practice, not just emergency use, to find a church community in Boston where I can keep showing up and keep a firm connection with God. I genuinely look forward to staying connected with you all here at MPC. You have been a part of my formation in ways I am still discovering, and I could not have asked for a better congregation to grow up in. Thank you for everything you have given me, and thank you for listening to my testimony.
Good morning. My name is Adele Moyo, and I am a senior at National Cathedral School just down the road. Next year, I will be attending Washington and Lee University. Go Generals. I want to start by saying a cliche but crucial Mother's Day to everyone. I love you, Mom. Thank you all for being here today and throughout my entire childhood. I am beyond privileged to have grown up in the caring, welcoming NPC church community. It is an honor to be up here delivering my testimony after years of watching other seniors do the same. Although it feels surreal and intimidating, this is not the first time that I have affirmed my faith, as I was asked to do something similar for my confirmation process. I recently looked back at my ninth grade faith statement and was impressed at my confidence. At 14 years old, I thought I had a perfect grasp on faith. The focus of my statement was my struggle with truly committing and believing, particularly between seventh and eighth grade, as I grew and entered a new school, leaving the NPS community behind. I felt this constant inner turmoil, a contorted soul wrestling with the question, was God real? And did he really send Jesus to live and die for me? That summer, I attended two church camps, which are an ideal bubble of Christians designed to bring Jesus closer. The first camp was Fun in the Sun, or FITS. After 4 days of deep conversations, on the final night, a speaker asked people to profess their faith by bravely stepping forward and kneeling during a song. My heartbeat quickened as I looked around and saw people making their way to the front of the room. They had a look in their eyes of pure surrender, and I felt a longing in my chest, a deep envy of them and their assurance in God. I looked at my friend Sasha's face and said, "Let's go." I wanted to feel what those around me felt instead of the constant, exhausting questions. So I did what they did by kneeling in surrender. But I could not just perform or complete the actions to obtain faith. I tried. I had to believe it. I waited in angst for the next church camp of that summer, entitled Surrender. Fitting, right? Again, a final service. The speaker told us, "I want you all to go outside and think, talk to God." I laid down, felt the grass on my back, and stared at the clouds. The picture of the sky is forever ingrained in my mind as I set up to it. Are you real? Are you somewhere? I saw the people around me and thought, someone must have created this, right? I mean, what is life anyways? Back inside, I fell apart. Kristen understood my doubts, my worries, and more than that, she recognized my desire to understand. Some things we just cannot know. We have to believe, she said. In that moment, I nodded. I surrendered. And here is a direct quote from my faith statement about this moment. I gave up trying to understand every detail and just knew that my heart wanted God. When I finally stopped questioning how and if God was real and accepted that I could not understand or know all the answers, letting go, I was able to surrender and become a true believer, trusting in his answers instead. There it was, I thought. I had done it. I had conquered faith. And I could now say with assurance that I had felt the Holy Spirit inside of me. For a while, I felt satisfied and returned to my life with ease. But faith does not work like that. It does not live in a bubble of Christians for 1 week a year. It grows and matures with me and exists in my soul even when I am not surrounded by other Christians. I remember Kristen comparing these camps to the story of the Transfiguration. Matthew 17 describes Jesus leading three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up the mountain. He is transfigured before them, and they see him shining with the light of heaven. The passage reads, "A bright cloud covered the disciples, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. On top of the mountain, the omnipresence of God overwhelmed the disciples, such that they could not dispute its reality. That is how God feels during these church camps. The question becomes, what happens when we descend the mountaintop and return to the real world? Since that first moment of surrender, I have marked my faith journey less in dramatic, reconciling increments, but rather as a gradual and constant development. In moments of doubt, I hold on to the church camp highlights and the firm faith I felt during them. I encourage myself with my belief that there has to be a creator of the beautiful planet we get to live in, and the hope inspired by 2.3 billion fellow Christians in the world. I remind myself that I cannot perform in my faith like I am asked to do in all other aspects of my life, and that is what makes it most important. I think of the song Praise, which reminds me to praise in the valley, praise on the mountain, praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. Praise when outnumbered, praise when surrounded, because praise is the water my enemies drown in. Reading the Bible, too, has formed a large basis for my trust in God. In ninth grade, I set my New Year's resolution to read a chapter of the Bible every night. I cracked open my red letter edition from third grade, began with In the Beginning, and ended just last week with Amen. Pretty crazy timing. What at first felt like a chore quickly became a comforting habit. Every night, for a few moments, I could read a good story, get inspired by the words of Jesus, or even learn the dimensions that make up a perfect tabernacle. No matter what, I would fall asleep with more at ease, knowing that in the midst of our turbulent go, go, go world, my anchor and safe haven of Jesus was unchangeable. My chapter-a-day routine became indisputable. Even while backpacking, I needed to have a pocket Bible with me. While I do not remember how many cubits make up the perfect tabernacle, I now have a foundation upon which my faith can continue to grow, and I feel better equipped and eager to share my perspective on what it means to be a Christian with people in my life. I specifically return to my favorite chapter of the Bible, Philippians 4, which Henry read for us. It's comforting, challenging, and all-encompassing words again and again. The truth is that after all this talking, I do not think that I could say enough. I have not conquered faith and do not have a perfect grasp on what it means after all. I would honestly be surprised if anyone truly does. Rather, I look forward to how Jesus will continue to unfold in my life in the coming months and years, in ways that I do not know or even realize yet. I want to take a moment of gratitude to close. Thank you to Kristen for being my anchor in the youth community. Thank you to the high school girls small group led by our wonderful Claire. Some weeks we chat until we run out of time to talk about the actual Bible passage, and other times we wrestle with intense faith questions. Whichever one it is always exactly what I need. Thank you to NPC for celebrating with me in the good and sitting with me in the bad. I feel so at home here. Thank you to my family and my mom for bringing me here every Sunday, for praying before meals, and for pushing me to be more Christ-like. I love you all, and thank you.
I'm not really sure how I'm going to follow that up, so I hope you'll give me some grace as I do. I'm first of all so grateful to both Adele and James as they shared about how God, through NPC, has been at their work and their lives to bring them to this point as they start their next chapter. I think they've given such an amazing example for each of us of what it means to slow down, to take time to look back and see how God was at work in a season of life, whether we knew it or not. They and all of their classmates are now embarking on a new journey, and we trust that God is going to go with them and before them. But I want to take a few minutes that I've been given to reflect on one of the scripture passages that we heard today and the call that it has for each of us today, especially on Youth Sunday. Very regularly, after Youth Sunday, people will come up to me to congratulate me and tell me how it's their favorite Sunday of the year. You might be one of them. And I modestly defer and I say, oh, I didn't do anything. It's all of their hard work. But that's only half true. The truth is, the other half of that hard work is each one of you and the years and years of pouring your time and your prayers and your heart into the youth of the church. I'm sure that you heard that over and over through both of those testimonies. So James shared with us from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, which built on the image of training and practicing to be ready to run a race. But there's a part of the race, or any sporting event, that's not mentioned in the passage, and that's the fans that pack a stadium to cheer on their team and to see their favorite athlete in action. I used to live in Indianapolis during the heyday of Peyton Manning. So the home crowds there, as any home crowds, know when to cheer, but more importantly, in that crowd, they knew when to be silent, because Peyton Manning ran a no-huddle offense, and he needed the stadium silent so his players could hear his calls. And so that crowd worked with them both on defense to be loud, but offense to be quiet. In Seattle, if you're a Seattle fan, the Seahawks call the crowd their 12th man, and they honor them by raising a flag before every game. We, you, all of us, we are the 12th man for the children and the youth of this church. When we promise at a child's baptism to support them in their faith, we're entering the gates of the stadium to cheer them on as they begin their race. And every time you ask a child or a youth how their week has been and pass the peace of Christ to them, you're cheering them along one more lap of their faith. Many of you volunteer with our children and youth directly, your Sunday school teachers, your youth group leaders, your VBS leaders and confirmation mentors. And I like to think that you're the student section with the big foam fingers and the painted bodies cheering them really loudly with all of the energy in the world. And if you want to join that crowd, you can come talk to me after. And maybe you're not doing that every week because you're not at a season in life or a stage where you could commit to that kind of role. But each one of us gets to play a role of being the home crowd for the children and youth of our congregation. Let's be honest, we're Presbyterian, so we all have our routines, right? We don't like to vary too much. So I know that you are probably sitting in either the same pew or the same section of the church that you sit in every week. Which means there are probably one or two children or one or two youth that are also sitting in that same section with you every week. So what are their names? And what's going on in their week this week? Like James mentioned Cindy, who asks every week how she can pray for him. We can stop, drop, and pray for those children with them every week and continue to build those relationships. And every time we take those small steps, both with the children and youth, but also with each other, we're adding one more person to the stadium who's cheering each other on towards Christ. And these small steps, this care for our children and youth, doesn't always have an immediate reward. It might be that is the marathon race in itself of cheering, where we don't see that outcome tomorrow. Caring for the children and youth of our congregation is its own race in its own right, one that requires its own discipline and training to keep taking that one step after another to share our faith with the next generation. So I pray that you'll jump on board with me today and cheer everybody on together. So let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for each of our seniors who are here with us today. We give you thanks for each story that sits in the pews, the ways that you have been at work through small moments and large moments in each of our lives. And we pray that as we look around, we would see the opportunity to cheer one more person on towards you in running the race with perseverance. In your name we pray, amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.